focus on the person and work of Christ, which is what we were doing in Sunday school. However, when you look at our amazing Savior, it kind of messes you up for the service that comes afterwards, doesn't it? We're all emotional over what an amazing God we serve and how much our Savior loves us. In our next section in Corinthians, if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are going to be in verses 16 through 21. We are going to take a look at the results of good theology. We looked at some good theology last week, and this week what we want to do is come back and take a look at the implications of what Paul has taught us. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the results of good theology. And in verse 13 or 14, he says, having judged this, that if one died on behalf of all, then all died, meaning that we all are under the condemnation of sin because of our connection with Adam. So all are dead, and for that reason, Christ had to die on behalf of all. And on behalf of all, he died in order that the ones living, those are the believers, no longer for themselves should live, but for the one who on their behalf or on behalf of them died, and the one who was raised up. He was resurrected. Now in verse 16, he gives us the first conclusion. And these results or conclusions of good theology, the first one is in verse 16, and that we see people differently. We see everybody as either alive or dead. This is a theological watershed issue. We see people as believers or unbelievers. And it's interesting to me that in our school, we have a number of students who have yet to believe. And sometimes among the staff, we will have this discussion. Well, that person has yet to believe. They do not have the indwelling spirit to help them sort out these matters. Their abilities are limited because they don't have the indwelling Christ. So you see people either as alive, that is, they believed in Christ and have the indwelling spirit, or dead. They're either in Christ or they're in Adam. If they're in Adam, that condemnation, sentence of condemnation, abides on them. If they are in Christ, then they are no longer under that condemnation. They have been removed from that. So then, from now on, we are knowing no one according to the flesh. Now, if indeed, or also, we have known according to the flesh Christ, but now no longer are we knowing him. So in verse 16, he says that we see everybody from a different perspective. We don't look at people according to the flesh, that is, as if they are natural beings, as if they are normal human beings. If you have believed in Christ, you're different. You're ontologically, in reality, actually different from somebody who hasn't. You have the indwelling Creator. So when you believe in Jesus, there's a change, a real, eternal change that takes place in you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, comes and dwells within you. This is the indwelling Spirit, the sealing of the Spirit, the earnest of the Spirit. Paul says in Colossians, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the expectation of what's to come. So you can never go back to being in Adam. Once you believe, you are in Christ. And you can't go back and forth between those two positions. Now, being in Christ, extra credit question, can you behave as if you are still in Adam?
Yes.
Yes. That's called the carnal or fleshly or natural Christian. But you are not a natural person anymore. You are a spiritual person. You're an awesome spirit being made in God's image who now has the Creator of the universe living within you, who gives life to to that poor, pitiful, mortal body sitting in a nice, soft chair. And you can ask God to help you. I certainly do. Lord, give me strength. Help me. This old, dilapidated house needs some help from the Holy Spirit. Give life. Quicken my dying, decaying, mortal body. And the mystery of that, I don't fully understand. I just know that Scripture teaches it. But in verse 16, he says that you see everybody differently. Even if you knew Jesus, you knew about Jesus at one point in your life. You'd heard the name. Wasn't he with some Jew that lived in Palestine, is probably what you would say. Who was Jesus? Oh, he was a great teacher. He was a philosopher. Well, when you finally realize who Jesus is, like we were talking in the first hour, you believe in him. That's the first step. You believe in him. You put your faith in him. And this is a dynamic process. It's constantly growing. So in John, for instance, he has four of the disciples with him when he turns the water into wine, and they believe in him. And then you go a few chapters down the road, and he's in the boat, and they're all sure they're going to die, and they wake him up and say, "Master, we're perishing," and he wakes up, oh, "Peace, be still," and it's immediately calm. And they believed in him. Well, we knew he could do this. We didn't know he could do that. And that is the miracle of the Christian life. At one time, you didn't know anything about Jesus. And then you believed in him for the forgiveness of sins or for the gift of everlasting life. And then it just keeps going on from there. Do you realize that in the history of the world, no one yet, and no one ever will be put to shame who believes in Jesus? Do you realize what an incredible truth that is? You will never, ever, ever be put to shame having believed in Jesus. Now, for us who grow up in a shame-based system, show of hands, okay? For us who grow up in a shame-based system, this is phenomenal, because in the back of our minds is this voice: you aren't going to measure up, you're going to mess this up, you're a failure, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You ever heard that? All right, Scripture comes along and said, "Oh, did you believe in my son Jesus? Oh, well, thank you very much. I have made a judicial declaration as the king of the universe that you will never, ever be put to shame because you belong to me for all eternity. You are mine. Don't listen to anybody else but my Spirit, who says you are a believer in my son Jesus. So you're as spotless and as pure and as perfect as my son. And I'm hilariously happy with him, and I'm hilariously happy with you because you believed in him." All right? So you don't think about Jesus like you once thought. But we are knowing that there's this great divide among human beings, those who have believed and those who have not believed. That is the great decision. So good theology here, the results of good theology, is that you see people based on this issue alone. Christ died for all because all are dead. And then of those ones all who are dead, there are ones who are living. All right, the next thing he wants us to see here is in verse 17 and the first part of verse 18. We are in a new position. We have new things from God. Let's please look at verse 17. "So then, if anyone..." No verb here. We supply a verb. "So then, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation..." So then, if anyone in Christ, new creation. That's the way this reads. The old things, they've moved along. They've passed away. Although it's interesting, we talk about people. Oh, they passed away. That person passed away. But that's not the way this Greek verb is used. It's never used of people. It's used of the heavens and earth will pass away. Here it's used of this category of old things have perished. They're gone on. They've moved along. The category of old things is everything you were in Adam. What did you get from Adam? Sin, sickness, sorrow, death, dying, famine, pestilence. Okay, that's what we got from Adam. Sin is very comfortable. He says, the old things have moved along, have passed away. Behold, it has become new. Perfect tense. Meaning it became new. All things. That's being in Christ. You're no longer in Adam. You are now in Christ. You're a Christian. You believed in Jesus. And the Spirit went and He took you out of this old man and He put you in the new man. He took you out of being in Adam to now being in Christ. And everything that's attached to Adam is going to perish and be done away with and has become new. It will never end. You are now in Christ. Praise the Lord. So this way of looking at things carries right over to the believer, and old things are done away with, and new things now have become to us. Now, the all things, this category of all things, are out of God. This is God's doing. He is the one who takes us out of Adam and puts us into Christ, and it's God's idea. So we have new things from our Heavenly Father, namely everything that comes from our Savior Jesus. And what can you say about what you have being in Christ? The best summarized in 1 Corinthians 3, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love Him. Okay? That's what you have in Christ. Now, in this next section, verse 18 and 19, we have a spiritual reconciliation with God, and it's His way of solving all kinds of problems. Okay, so this being in Adam and being transferred to being in Christ, it's a reconciliation that we now have. We'll talk a little bit about reconciliation. Now, the one who has reconciled us, I'm in the middle part of verse 18. The one who has reconciled us. Reconciliation is really cool. This is one of the three central doctrines we didn't get to this morning. We had the anti-lutrone substitutionary ransom. We had propitiation. The third doctrine is actually reconciliation. And this is the verse we would have gotten to had we not had so many side rabbits to chase in the first hour. But reconciliation is the exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. People are at odds, they're at war with each other, and they become friends, they're reconciled. And the best illustration I have of this is the happy dance. I've told you about this before, but I can't. We had so much fun, I want to tell you again. Amy and I were up country in a Batwa church where the Batwa are pygmies in East Africa, and they have a happy dance, and they have this real fancy greeting that they do with each other. We never could completely imitate it, but they have it down to a back and forth. When they see each other, they do a happy dance. And so Amy was God, represented God, and I was Adam who'd sinned, and Amy is pursuing me, wanting a relationship with me, and I wanted nothing to do with her. And then I believe in Christ, and I return back to the happy dance where we're one, we're united, we're together, there's nothing separating us. This exchange of hostility for a friendly relationship. Now, the one who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. Okay? So God reconciled us. He's not angry. He's not angry at you. He's reconciled. He has a happy dance with you. He's brought you to Himself because of Jesus Christ. He brought you to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of this reconciling or this reconciliation. Verse 19, in the sense that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not reckoning or imputing to them their transgressions. Wow. So God isn't angry at the world either. He's not mad at you, and he's not mad at them. He's not like Santa Claus, who's keeping a list to find out who's naughty and nice. He's not angry at the world. Well, then how come the world doesn't all end up in heaven? Well, because everyone must believe in Jesus. But as far as God is concerned, he's returned. He is embracing the world. His arms are wide open. Whosoever will may what? Come. Come. Simple. Look. See. Eat. Behold. It's easy. He's done it all. Come to the Savior. He's not angry at anyone. And look at the words here. Not imputing or reckoning their trespasses unto them. The sin problem has been solved. We have imputed righteousness given to us through faith in the blood of Christ. Romans chapter 3. Okay, last part of it from 23, 24, 25, 26. We have imputed righteousness. It's reckoned to us. All of chapter 4 is dealing with righteousness that's imputed. We know this term imputation. It means to be placed on the account. Okay, it takes it from, it's an accounting term. It takes this and accounts it there. Okay, we do that all the time in accounting. So righteousness is reckoned to you because you believed in Christ. This is a step preceding that. God reconciled the world to himself, and he's not reckoning their sin to them. Why? What happened to their sin? Their sin was paid for by Jesus. So I promise you, when the Bible says, for God so loved the world, it's true. He really, really loves the world. And he's not keeping track of all of their sins. Awesome, awesome passage. And has set or placed unto us the word of reconciliation. So we're going around saying, hey, I got great news. Do you realize God's not angry at you for your sin? He's not mad at you because he made provision. You should die for your sin. But God sent his son to die for you. And all he wants you to do is believe in him. That's the ministry of reconciliation. So spiritual reconciliation is the way of solving a lot of problems that we have. Because God is no longer angry, we can embrace him as our Father. We can come to him for help during our time of need. We run to him. We throw our arms around him, so to speak, and say, Daddy, I'm so glad to see you, because this is the kind of God that we have, who has done all things from him and has given to those who believe this ministry of reconciliation. So what he wants us now to do is join Christ in the pursuit of people. Look at verse 20 and 21. Therefore, on behalf of Christ, since God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, God now is putting you forward in Christ's stead, in Christ's behalf. On behalf of Christ, we are acting as ambassadors. Has anyone ever met an ambassador to another country? I came close. I met the ambassador from the United States to Finland. I met his wife. He'd already died. And she was living on the Spanish Riviera, probably on the wages and retirement package that was given by the United States government to her husband as an ambassador for the United States to Finland. But we came across her in a grocery store in the Spanish Riviera, and she wanted to speak English. So Irving Hildebrandt, my German-Canadian writing partner, we were so saddle sore at this point in our trip. We were going to ride all the way down to Gibraltar after going to school in England for all winter, not riding. And we get on our bikes and ride for about 3 days, and it's like riding a 2x4 turned on edge. We were so sore. When she wanted us to do work for us, she says, just come and stay in my house and do some work for me and just stay with me for a week or two. And we did. It was great fun. Beautiful home overlooking the Mediterranean. Unfortunately, I got food poisoning, and she was so concerned about me, she was going to send me back on an airplane, and I still had another 2 months of school. So my riding partner and I probably shouldn't tell you all these stories. We snuck out in the middle of the night and got back on our bikes and kept going down the coast of Spain, left her a real nice note, thank you very much. We were problems for her at that point, and it was time for us to move on down the road. And that probably was what helped me get over the food poisoning. I got really sick. I have a picture of me lying on the side of the road in Spain where, man, I'm the color of this white paper. But this concept of an ambassador is that you are speaking on behalf of a country. Well, that's pretty serious, isn't it? You speak, you hold the weight and status of the country that you represent. Well, guess what? You are an ambassador. I have had the privilege of meeting you. And you are an ambassador, not of some puny little country like the United States of America, but of the creator of the universe who has reconciled the world, who sets up kings and takes them down, who appoints the boundaries of nations, who says to the seas, the oceans, thus far your proud steps will go and no further. And he set the high mountains in creation. That's who you represent. You're speaking for God. On behalf of Christ, we are acting as ambassadors, as of God, pleading, exhorting, and encouraging through us. God is encouraging others through you. How cool is that? We are begging. This is earnest searching, begging, imploring. We're earnestly asking on behalf of Christ. And here's the command. Reconcile yourself to God. That's what we're saying. God isn't mad at you. Reconcile to God. That's the imperative that we're talking to people. I have news as an ambassador of God. God wants you to be turned to him in friendship. Not by works, but by what? By faith. Reconcile yourself to God. Why would we do that? Well, here's the reason why you would believe Jesus. How you reconcile yourself to him is understand verse 21. For the one not having known sin, on behalf of us, he was made sin. So Christ paid the sin problem for the whole world in order that we should become the righteousness of God in him. So we receive God's righteousness by faith in Christ. And so this passage, some results of good theology, what we've looked at, the universal death of Christ for sin, this being taken out of in Adam in Christ, this whole category of old things is now replaced with this new category of new things. And this spiritual reconciliation where by faith we've been brought into an eternal relationship of God where the hostilities that were there are now exchanged for friendship with the Creator. And now he wants us to ask people to join Christ in this ministry of reconciliation. Father, we thank you for giving to us good theology. Help us to walk in the light of our loving God and the resurrected Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.